I know all of the introverts love this community question time. It's just fantastic for all of us. Grab a seat wherever you're at, and good morning. Good morning and welcome to Genesis Church. We are a gospel-centered community on mission to help all people know, love, and serve Jesus for God's glory and for your joy and for the very community where we live in for its good. And I want to let you know, we're not a church for Alberta or for Gulf Shores or for Foley or for Orange Beach. We're a church for South Baldwin. And we're so glad that God has placed us where he has placed us. And if you're new here with us, we want to let you know everyone's welcome because nobody's perfect. We believe all of us have some problems. And if you think you don't have a problem, that's your problem. But we do believe by the grace of God, anything's possible. So church family, can you please give a very warm welcome to all of our guests this morning? Let them know we're glad they're here. We're going to be all over the place this morning. And so I want to invite you, if you have a Bible with you, to make your way over to 3 John in the New Testament and Matthew 11. We'll be in 3 John to begin, but we'll end in Matthew 11. We're going to go on a journey this morning. We're starting a new message series. And the message series is, How is Your Soul? Learning to Live from the Inside Out. After we finish this 5-week journey, we will spend pretty much the remainder of the time leading up to Easter in a book that all of you have read and memorized. It's called the Book of Leviticus. We are doing a series called You Lost Me at Leviticus. I can't wait to get there. But today we begin this series. And so I want to ask you a question this morning. What is most valuable to you? Like if I were to come into your life, what is the most important thing that you have around you or that you treasure? If someone were to say, what's the most important thing to you, what would you say? You know, for some of us, it might be something like a car. I'm not a car guy. I have driven for 10 years, and I still do, a faded crimson red Toyota Prius. I promise you, you do not get a lot of respect, especially in Alabama, being a man driving a Prius. But 2 months ago, I happened to be talking with someone who had a garage, and inside their garage, they had a Jeep Wrangler, an old Jeep Wrangler, and they had a couple of other things too, and they said, we're trying to get rid of this, and I said, let me take that off of your hands, and one thing led to another, and I actually drove away in an older Jeep Wrangler, and I pulled up to the gas station, and I was at the gas station, and I'm not making this up. Another man goes to walk into the store. He looks at the Jeep Wrangler. He smiles at me and gives me a thumbs up. I immediately called my wife and I said, I'm pretty sure another man just affirmed me publicly for what I drive. That has never happened in 10 years with a Toyota Prius, I promise you. You know what you really, really value whenever it's threatened or damaged. You become unglued, emotionally volatile. And for some people, it may be cars. For instance, this was not a good moment in my life. 2 days ago, a friend who came over had a brand new 2019 fully loaded Ford Mustang. It was beautiful. He happened to park directly behind me at my house. And usually people don't park directly behind me at my house. I think you know where I'm going. I get in my car, I put it in reverse, I never even look, ran right into his car. Of course it was his fault because he parked right behind me and no one ever. But I thought, this is not going to go well. Some people, we deeply, deeply value our cars. Some people, we value our house, or maybe it's a fairly, deep sentimental heirloom from a family member. What I want to suggest to you over these next 5 weeks, God loves you so much, and God really, really cares as he works in our lives that we learn to treasure rightly, and that what we value is not found in stuff, but in something that the scripture writers refer to as the soul. And so, as we enter into this journey, I thought of ways that I could try to explain the soul. So let me just make a disclaimer. To explain the soul is not an easy task. There are a lot of different views and a lot of different ways. I'm going to do my best to contribute this morning. I thought of a simple picture. We're going to dive deeper, but can you stay with me on this simple picture for a moment? I don't know when the last time you traveled and where you want to go and what you would like to see and who you would like to meet. We're going in 2 weeks to Disneyland or World or wherever it is in Orlando. You know, the happiest place on earth for kids and can be the most miserable place on earth for parents. And anyway, we'll pack a suitcase. And I've traveled a good bit over the more recent years, and I've realized how important a suitcase is, you know? We put things in this suitcase, and sometimes, maybe you've even found this, that you may forget to take certain things out of the suitcase. And so you get ready to put new things in the suitcase, and you realize, oh man, I need to take some things out of here. Or have you ever been preparing for a trip and you're trying to push that last thing and you just realize my suitcase is completely full. It doesn't have room for new things. Well, I want you to take this imagery. We'll come back to it later. Not today, but next week. That in some ways you could say the soul is like a suitcase that goes with you wherever you go. And that throughout life, we try to put things in this suitcase. And what happens is throughout life, we forget about things that are in there. And then sometimes we get ready to put new things in. And then we realize, oh, we forgot to take some things out. And whenever we enter into a relationship with God, one of the things that God does is he starts to do work on our suitcase, on our soul. He starts to do new and fresh work, which is not always easy. But it is so healing. Do you know the idea of healing as a whole in Scripture is an idea connected to this thought of transforming your very soul? Now, I asked you to make your way over to 3 John. This is a tiny little letter, and we're going to look at a tiny little passage. It's a letter written to John's friend. His name's Gaius, who is a church leader. And this is what John says. He's actually praying for him. Look at verse 2. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. I can't think of a more enjoyable way to encourage a friend. What a way to pray for someone. He even addresses him, you are a friend, and I am praying that you will enjoy good health and you will enjoy life, and it will be well with you, even as your soul is getting well. It is so easy to assume that we put our faith and our hope and our trust in Jesus, we receive the gospel, and now the inside of us is all taken care of. After all, we have peace with God, so therefore we should have peace within ourselves. Now we are right with God, so inside ourselves should be right. But we all know that's not true. I think this is interesting. Tiny little letter, tiny little verse, but it makes this assumption. And the assumption is that John is actually writing to a follower of Jesus, a Christ follower. And he's actually connecting to him and praying for him about the very health of his soul. Here's another way of saying it. John is suggesting in this prayer that even as a follower of Jesus, we can be saved and yet still need to care well for our souls. And if there's anything I think we need to consider, especially in 2019, especially as we begin this year, it is the state and the health of our very souls. So last year, this was in October, a couple came in, they sat down, and they said what many couples say, and I've said this same thing. They said, we have some communication problems. I said, okay, well, tell me about that. And so we talked for a while, and I listened. And finally, I said to them what someone had already said to me a couple of years prior. You don't have communication problems as much as you have some soul problems. The truth is, you're looking at the fruit, but the root of what's going on in your life is you have an unhealthy soul. How often do we do this, right? We focus on behavior and we miss what's going on underneath. We think if I can just will it, that's why in January, massive amount of people sign up for the gym, and in March, they are gone. We never slow down to process what's going on beneath the surface. And so here's what I want to say to us. You are more than a body with a pulse. You have a soul, and that is the most important part of who you are. You are more than a body with a pulse. You have a soul, and that is the most important part of who you are. Now, you may feel this along this journey because I did. I grew up, and when people poured into my life and I started to read Scripture, I'd never had any meaningful conversations about the soul. And yet the truth is, when your eyes are open to it, it's really hard to read Scripture and not see such a repeated important theme on the soul. You might remember Moses. He's writing to future generations who would come after him. And he shares how important it is, how valuable it is to care well for the soul. This is Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, or watch after your soul, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. And I wish we had time to unpack this. He's actually connecting parenting to a healthy soul, but that's a whole nother story. If we go to the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 13, the writer is encouraging and exhorting people who are part of a local church and they call them home. He's also exhorting and encouraging those who would lead. He says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority. Why? Because they keep watch over your souls. They keep watch over your souls as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, but that it may be a benefit to you. This is such a central idea that people like me stand before God, and God's not going to say, so tell me again about the size of your church that you were a part of. Tell me about all the wonderful programs that you did. I think the question, what I'm going to give account for, is so how did you do with caring for the souls of the people who are part of your church? There's a weightiness to this. And then who can forget? Jesus just absolutely adds a whole new dimension to this conversation. It's recorded two places, but in Mark chapter 8, Jesus says, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, you could have all the money in the world. You could have all the accomplishments in the world. You can have all the achievements in the world. You can have all the notoriety in the world, and you can stack it all up right here. And yet if you forfeit that for your soul, it's a very unwise decision. It's interesting because when it comes to caring for our soul, it's hands down one of the most important and most repeated themes throughout Scripture. And yet we really never talk about it that much. And when we do, we assume everyone knows what we mean. Think about it. Maybe you go to a funeral and someone like me stands up at the end and they say something like this, God rest their soul. What does that mean? What does it mean for God to provide rest for their soul? Or maybe you prayed this prayer for your kids or had it prayed over you. I think it's pretty creepy and traumatic, but that's a whole other story. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Think about that from a five-year-old's perspective. That's pretty heavy. And then you think culturally. Aretha Franklin, what is she called? The Queen of the Soul. James Brown and Ray Charles are soul musicians. You have that very, very well-known song written by Jewel when she was 16 and she saw the plight of refugees. And she said this in her song, who will save my soul? Some of you are Harry Potter fans, and I know it. And you love the books and you love the movies, but think about the titles. Like The Adventure of the Soul. We tell people, we say, if you really want to see if you can trust someone, look into their eyes. Why? Because the eyes are the window of the soul. We have an entire field of study that began, it's not the same now, but it began around this entire subject. It's called psychology. Psych in Greek means soul, and ology means study. Psychology originally was the study of the soul. That's not how we think about it anymore. And then there's people like me who serve as a pastor. You might be surprised that 150 years ago, the job description of a pastor was to help people die a good death and care well for their souls. Now we talk about in local church, let's do some soul winning. And we sing, oh, bless the Lord, all my soul. But what is the soul? Why is it so important, especially to God? The short answer is the soul is the most important part of you. That you're more than a body with a pulse. You have a soul. And your soul is made by God, and it is actually made for God, and it will never find rest long-term outside of God. In Genesis chapter 2, this grand story unfolds of humanity, and we see this picture in Genesis 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Your soul is made by God. It is made for God. But that still doesn't answer the question, what is the soul? Well, I'm indebted to the writings of Dallas Willard, who I think speaks well on this subject, a faithful follower of Jesus, passed in the last 5 years. Just listen to what he says. I'll do my best to try to explain this morning. He says, what's running your life at any moment is your soul, not external circumstances or your thoughts or your intentions or even feelings, but your soul. Your soul is that aspect of your whole being that integrates, enlivens, and aligns all the dimensions of self. The soul is the life center of a human being. I'm going to ask you to stick with me this morning. I want us to think about this. I'm going to give you just a thought around the soul. Because we are made up of these various complicated parts. But this would be the idea of the soul. That you have this inner core of who you are. And that inner core of who you are, we use language to describe it. Here's how the writers of Scripture would describe it, as a will. You have a choice. You say yes to things, you say no to things, and whenever someone violates your will, you feel like they violated your entire personhood. There's a reason for that. Now, in ancient times, we didn't use the word heart as much. We use that, this point of centering of who we are. It describes this immense sense of our will. We make decisions. I have a beautiful little baby boy. He's 9 months old. And I love putting him down at night to sleep. And I'll sit on the bed with him. And I'll sing songs to him. And I'll pray over him. And I'll hold his little hands. And I'll tell him, you don't have any scars right now. But you do have a sibling. And in a couple years, you're going to have many scars. So get used to it. I love telling my son this. Psalm 90, verse 4. I know he doesn't get it. Teach us to number our days, O Lord, that we might have a heart of wisdom, that today counts, that today matters. But my son will grow, and when he gets around the age of 2, outside of mom and dad, what do you think his number one word's going to be? No. He's going to learn that he has a will. And he can say yes to things, and he can say no to things. He is creating boundaries. No. What do you think his second word will be? Mine. You're right. If I saw it, it's mine. If I like it, it's mine. If you're holding it and I want it, it's mine. Why? Because he's learning for the first time to exercise his will or his heart. And we all have this mind as well. But actually, let me stick here with the will and the heart. It's wonderful to have a will and to have a heart, but Scripture teaches that our heart has been affected by sin, and that sin is actually a condition, not just a choice. This is what God says in Jeremiah chapter 17. This is the Message paraphrase. The heart is hopelessly dark and deceitful, a puzzle that no one can figure out. But I, God, search the heart and examine the mind. I get to the heart of the human, I get to the root of things. I treat them as they really are, not as they pretend to be. Now, if our will, if our heart was completely healthy, we would always have these noble pursuits and desires, but that's not the case. So the second layer here, the second layer would be the mind. In ancient times, you didn't use phrases, and you'll notice this in Scripture, like emotions, thoughts. It's usually captured in this idea of a mind, that you and I have a mind. And if our mind's completely helpful and healthy, we think of what's true and what's noble and what's good. We actually give people the benefit of the doubt. But our mind's not always healthy. Maybe someone just 2 weeks ago, you texted them and you didn't hear back from them. And you waited a couple of days, and then maybe you waited a full week. And instead of thinking to yourself, I bet they're busy. I bet they're in that 21-day prayer journey and they're just praying to God. No, you started to think, I bet it's something I said. I imagine right now they're talking with others about me. Our mind can go to some pretty dark places. And to live like Jesus is actually to have a mind that's transformed and a heart that is surrendered to God. Last part of this, in a simple picture, is we have a body. Again, the word for body is not used as much. You think of strength, you think of a sense of inner core. And our body, see, we like to think that we can will our body, but our bodies get out of line, right? Have you ever been sitting late at night, you're having a conversation with someone that's super important, you tell yourself, I'm going to stay awake. I'm absolutely going to stay awake. What they say is important, but then all of a sudden you find yourself fading. And the next thing you know it, you find yourself asleep. Because our body can absolutely wreak havoc on our will. And so, what is the soul? The soul, in some mysterious way, is actually this picture. The soul is kind of used as an integration of what makes us human. A sense of alignment, if you will, between our body and our mind and our will or our heart. It's the whole person. And now maybe you can see why Jesus emphasized this language traced all the way back to Deuteronomy in Luke chapter 10. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. The idea is you are one person. But you have many parts. And to love God with our soul is actually to integrate all of these holistically. That's why loving God is not as easy as people may think. Maybe you've been on a cruise ship or a plane ride and you remember hearing someone say, how many souls are on board? Where did they get that language? Well, from Acts 27. Acts 27, verse 27, altogether there were 276 souls on board. You even see in Scripture people who speak to their very souls. The psalmist said in Psalm 42, why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will praise Him, my Savior and my Lord. So what does it mean to have a life holistically before God? Well, it means that our heart is surrendered. By God's grace, the empowerment of His Spirit, anchoring in His Word, that our mind is transformed. Isn't that what Paul said? And that our bodies, our very bodies are trained. Or here's a language we also use, our very souls are saved, are rescued. We underestimate the power of sin. What does sin do? Sin enslaves my will. It distorts my mind. It corrupts my body. It disintegrates my very soul. And I become deeply out of alignment. We see this in the letter that Peter writes. to followers of Jesus in the New Testament. He says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires." What do sinful desires do anyway? Well, Peter says they wage war against your very soul. He's saying that sin messes up the interior of our life. There's only one who can save the soul. And so what happens? We become followers of Jesus. The Holy Spirit brings new life. And we spend the rest of our earthly lives cooperating with the Spirit of God to be transformed. You may have never thought about this picture. If you're a follower of Jesus, you get to work with God in the movement and the healing and the work of your very soul. You get to be a part of caring for your soul because you're more than a body with a pulse. You have a soul, and it's the most important part of you. And even if you're a follower of Jesus, you can be healthy one day and unhealthy the next. And caring for your soul is not some event. It's a journey. It's a lifelong process. And when your soul is healthy, you're growing to love God, love others, and love yourself. And maybe the hardest, loving yourself. So here's what I want to challenge you as we go through this series over the next 5 weeks. You may have never asked someone this before. It may seem extremely uncomfortable. When you leave here today, if you came here with someone or you have a friend that you talk to on a regular basis, I want to challenge you just simply to ask them this question. Not about explaining anything, just ask them this question. How's your soul? How's your soul? And if you want to get really bold, why don't you ask them, would you ask me that same question? And just to make sure we're all in alignment today, we can practice this for just a brief moment. I want you, as very uncomfortable as it is, I want you to turn to the person next to you, look them right in the eye, and say, how's your soul? Would you do that? Go for it. Now you are all deep. All the introverts in the room say, I will never come back to this church. Do you know what the psalmist writes in Psalm 23, verse 1 through 3? The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. You know what he does? By his work, he starts refreshing my very soul. Or who can forget that a good shepherd came? And what did that good shepherd say? Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and humble heart. And what does Jesus say will happen? Jesus says you're going to find rest for your very souls. The only way a soul can rest is to rest in God. And the good news of the gospel is that we actually get God. You and I have a part to play. We'll find this out over the next few weeks. Our relationships matter. Our experiences matter. The habits or choices that we make matter. It's all part of this grand journey called soul care. We get to play a part. But I want to share you a story as we end this morning. It's a story about a town that's high in the Alps. It straddled the banks of a beautiful stream. The stream's fed by an older, deeper sea. The water is clear. Children laugh and play beside it. Swans and geese swim on it. You can see the rocks and sand and rainbow trout that are swarming underneath the water. High in the hills, far beyond anyone's sight, lived an old man who served as the keeper of the springs. He had been hired long ago. No one could remember when. And he would travel from one spring to the next spring. He was called the keeper of the stream. He would take out branches and fallen leaves and debris and anything that might pollute the water. But his work was unseen. And one year, a town council came together. They looked at their budget and they said, I don't know that we can afford this anymore. And so they decided to no longer move forward with this man who was serving as the keeper of the stream. They had roads to repair and taxes to collect and services to offer. So the old man left his post high in the mountains. The springs went untended. Twigs and branches, and worse, muddied this liquid water, became muddy with silt compacting the creek bed. Farm waste turned parts of that stream into stagnant bogs. And for a time, no one noticed. But after a while, this beautiful water became quite brackish. The swans flew away. The water no longer had this crisp scent to it, and children stopped playing near it. It had lost its beauty. Soon, the town began to notice that people were ill. The loss of the sparkling beauty that used to flow between the banks of the stream that fed the town were no longer that way. The life of the village depended on the life of the stream, and the life of the stream depended on the keeper. The city council reconvened. Money was found. The old man was rehired. And after another time, the springs were clean. They were pure again. Children played again. Illness was replaced by health. The swans came home, and the village, that village came back to life. The life of the village depended on the health of the stream. The stream is your soul. And you get to work with God to be the keeper of that stream. And what God wants to do in your life by His sheer grace, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, is to bring your soul in alignment, to have a heart that is surrendered and alive, to have a mind that is transformed and a body that is trained, a soul that is refreshed. Will you join me this morning? I want to pray over you. So I pray this morning, and we set the foundation for where we are going. I am mindful that many of us may be here today, and the truth and reality is we need God to do work that only He can. We need in fresh ways to have God breathe life into our very souls this morning. And for many of us, we may feel like our soul is so out of alignment. The suitcase is full. There are things by God's grace we need to grieve, let go of, and unpack. And it takes great courage and faith to move in that direction. I realize for many of us, we may have never thought about this entire subject of the soul, and it seems so foreign to us. But I pray God would open our eyes and open our hearts, and that throughout the next week and the weeks to come, we would learn to partner with God and care well for the very souls that He's given us. Lord, thank You for this morning. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for our very souls. We know that You are the only one who can save our souls and rescue our souls. And we are so grateful that You sent Your Son to live and to die and to be resurrected. That You not only save our souls, but in this mysterious way, as we walk with You, You start to refresh and bring our souls into alignment. And I pray today, as we enter into worship once more, that You would do that by Your Spirit, through Your Word, in community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.